stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, will I see thee as thou art, lovely with a sinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud it thunders to the ear, loud as many waters roar, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen thus for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, given in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe.
Sure. I never cease to be thankful for the singing of these old hymns. You know, I was listening to our brethren singing there, and I knew every word they were singing. I was listening to something the other day, and they were all bellowing into microphones. I didn't know a word they were singing. You know, it's a strange thing, that, isn't it? I heard an old preacher say many years ago that he knew of a young girl who had a beautiful voice, and she'd sing some hymn and everybody enjoyed it, and her parents thought, well, now she ought to have some special training. So they sent her away for some special training, and she was made a professional singer. And he'd say, when you got up to sing, you didn't know a word she was saying. What's the good of singing if you don't understand it? Same with preaching. If I was to preach to you in a strange language, you wouldn't understand. I only speak plain English. I've got to tell Larry Summerland this over and over again. I speak English the way it's supposed to be spoken. I say half, not half. I say past, not past. When I come to a stop street, I stop at a stop street. Up in New York, they call it a start street. But they'll learn someday. Let's turn over to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. For a few Sundays this month, we'll be looking at this prophecy, learning, I hope, some things from it. Now let us look at this beautiful chapter, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, that we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put into grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, reverently we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We acknowledge we've been reading from the inspired scriptures, thy word. Now we beseech thee that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt impress these truths upon every heart. May the very hush of eternity be felt in our midst. May each of us be brought face to face with eternal realities. May thy Son be exalted and glorified through this service. And may sinners come to know the Savior. We ask it in the Lord's worthy name. Amen. We already, in our studies from Isaiah's prophecy, we've learned something about the man. That is, for those of you who have been in attendance at these other Sunday mornings, we learned that he was quite a young man when he was brought, as it were, into living contact with the things of God, and when the glory of the Lord appeared to him. But remember, he was living in difficult times. His nation had gone wrong. His nation had turned into the paths of sin and iniquity. The nation had turned away from God. Yet, God was appealing to them. Way back in chapter 1, he has outlined to us the very condition of that nation. He saw his nation like a man in the last throes of leprosy. Yet God was appealing to them and saying, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You continue and you discover this, that while Isaiah saw his nation steeped in sin and iniquity and God being hurt, as it were, and appealing to them, then Isaiah begins to look in when the glory of the Lord strikes home to his own soul, and he sees himself in the same condition spiritually. So I'm no better than these. I also am a man of unclean lips. You see, that's the condition and position of the man who knows himself to be a leper. When he knows he's in the grip of leprosy and he sees someone approaching him, the Lord demanded that he cover his lips and would cry, unclean, unclean. Isaiah, when he saw himself under the blaze of God's glory, said, that's me. It exposes my heart. It lets me know that I'm unclean. A man of unclean lips. But it's in that same chapter, when the man confesses what he is, then he discovers that God has a cure for him. When he has contact with the altar. For the life goal is taken from off the altar, touches his lips, and by this his iniquity is taken away. As we moved on, we discovered this, that the message he had to declare to the people not only exposed of sin, but he told them about a coming Savior, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. He goes on to tell us that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And that the government would rest upon his shoulder. So he outlines to them the fact that God is a cure, and the day would come when the Messiah would come forth. When we reach this chapter, chapter 53, the whole key to this chapter is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who was promised who would be born of the Virgin. He who would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But this chapter also sets before us the fact that before ever he would occupy the throne of glory and reign as King of Kings, he must go by way of suffering. He must travel the path of suffering and die. Die as a substitute. Die as a savior. Rise again from the dead before he could be exalted to the throne of his glory. I notice when you come to this chapter that he starts off, as it were, with a great trumpet sound. A challenge. Isaiah is putting his message out loud and clear. Who has believed our report? Simple words. Any of you here this morning are intelligent enough to understand what that means? Who has believed our report? But you may stop and say, well, what is it we have to believe? What is this report? Exactly what I've been saying to you is the message that Isaiah has given to the people. He's pointed out to them how they have drifted away from the standard that God set before them. He has shown them that they have gone their own way, as you'll see, he introduces it again in this chapter. But a Savior is provided. When we come to the closing three verses of the previous chapter, that's chapter 52, here's what he says right there. Behold my servant. That's verse 13 of chapter 52. It seems that through the great prophet Isaiah, that God is calling the people to halt, calling them to stop in their mad career. Take time to consider things. Behold, stop and consider. Now, this is quite a common word in the Bible, isn't it? Behold. And when God calls us to behold something, he means for us to not just look at it in the passing, You know, sometimes when you're driving along the highway and someone with you will say, did you see that? Just no, no, what was it? You can't look at everything if you're driving along at 55 or 60 or 65 miles an hour. You keep your eye in front of you. But sometimes you stop in order to see something. That seems to me what God is saying here. Behold. Stop. Get your eye fixed here. Where? Behold my servant. May I suggest to you, here he is asking us to behold and consider the servant who is superior, the superior servant. Of course, if you went back over the Bible from Genesis and reached Isaiah, and even if you continue reading and you come to the book of Revelation, you'll find there are many, many people who are mentioned who were servants. God had his servants at different times. In fact, you could take that same expression and apply it to the nation of Israel. God's servant. But no matter who it is that you examine in the Bible, no matter how great they may have been, take some of the servants. Take Samuel the prophet. Wonderful man. God put his hand on him when he was just a child, raised him up. For years he served his nation. But Samuel was not the perfect servant. Even Samuel made mistakes. Think of all the different kings who occupied the throne in Israel. See where they went wrong? None of them were perfect. In fact, have you ever met the perfect person yet? I once heard of a couple that got married, and everybody who was giving the little speeches, you know, were complimenting the bride. She made a good choice. Whether it was her that made the choice of him, I don't know, but they were always commending her on the fact that she had got the model husband. They were all speaking about the model husband. She wasn't very sure what that meant. But she went home and looked up the dictionary. Of course, Mr. Webster's bound to know. And Mr. Webster said that the model meant a small representation of the real thing. Don't know if that's what she got or not. A small representation of the real thing. And you look at all those great men. We've just been listening about one in the Bible class for the last 2-3 Sundays. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But he was far from being the perfect servant. Far from. God says, now forget all these others who are failures. Not one of them reaches the level that would be expected from them. But turn your eyes, that's what we were singing. Turn your eyes upon him. Behold, behold my servant. He's the perfect servant. I like to issue this challenge to any person when they start making excuses for themselves. They start pointing at others and say, well, I think I'm just as good a Christian as he is. I wouldn't do the things he does. I know a lot of those church-going Christians who are just a lot of hypocrites, and so do I. That doesn't excuse you. I like to say this to them. Tell me, what do you have against the Savior? Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine the records. Examine what his friends had to say about him. Examine what his enemies had to say about him. Examine what the judge had to say about him. Examine what his father had to say about him. Can you find any flaw in the Lord Jesus. God is saying, behold, my servant. See, he was a manifestation of the glory of God. Says John, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold him. Turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Behold my servant. And this is Isaiah's message. This is his report. He's presenting to us God's perfect servant. But the strange thing was, we learn from these verses that he was a suffering Savior. A suffering Savior. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. A suffering Savior. This has always been a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews, you see, were expecting a Messiah to come in power. They're still asking for that. They still go to the Wailing Wall. And they still rock their bones back and forward at the Wailing Wall and reciting their prayers. They're still asking for the Messiah to come to deliver them and to set up his kingdom. But if you were to speak to them and tell them the Messiah has come, and the Messiah was the one who died on Calvary's cross, they would spit on the ground, rub their foot. They'd say, anathema, anathema. Cursed be Jesus. They're looking for a Messiah to come in power and glory, to set them up. And he will do that someday. But they do not recognize that God's perfect servant has been. He came, he suffered. When you go into chapter 53, he brings out the details of that. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sets forth before us here three different ways in which the Savior suffered. He suffered, first of all, at the hands of men. Men caused him to suffer. The way they treated him. And it reached its great high water mark when they lacerated his back, crowned him with a mocking crown of thorns, and nailed him to a Roman cross, stripped the clothes from him, and shared them amongst themselves. Those that passed by wagged their heads and said, that's him. Saved others, himself he cannot save, and they mocked him. Left him there to languish on a Roman cross. He suffered at the hands of men. But not only did he suffer at the hands of men because they hated him, there's another way in which he suffered. He suffered with men. He suffered with men, for it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yes, while he was here on earth, he suffered with men. You remember that little verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus wept. Why do people weep? You have wept. I've yet to meet the person who hasn't shed tears. Of course, some people can shed tears easier than others. I've had to shed tears at different times, but I'm not given much to that. I don't believe in crocodile tears. And these people that do the acting, you know, they put glycerine on here to come down so that when the picture's taken, you see them weeping with the glycerine running down here. That's not tears. Tears are real. When he went to the grave of Lazarus, you remember, and the two sisters were there. The others were there when they were mourning. That's where he went. And Jesus went. He was sympathizing with them. There was something that was hitting his heart as well as theirs. There was something between them. He understood. He sympathized. He suffered with people. When he sat and overlooked the city of Jerusalem from the mountainside, he wept again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather thy children as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, but you would not. He wept. This is what the Hebrews tells us, that he offered up prayers with strong crying. I think that's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, what a night. When down there, his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in an agony of soul, sweat as it were, drops of blood falling to the ground. He's crying. He's praying. Oh yes, he suffered. He knew what it meant to suffer in the body, as well as going to the cross and suffering the death of the cross. I'd like to come a little further though. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There you have his sufferings for us. He suffered for men. See, not only did he suffer at the hands of men, not only did he suffer with men, he suffered for men. He took the guilty sinner's place when he went to Calvary's cross. Now I know that this will find its final fulfillment in the day when he comes forth in all his glory. When every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and they'll wail because of him. And when Israel at that time as a nation, when they look upon him, when they look upon him whom they pierced, then they'll say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I know that. That will be the final fulfillment of it. Listen. Who has believed our report? If there were those in Isaiah's day who did not believe the report he brought to them, I want you to remember this. The same challenge is found over in the New Testament. When you come to the Gospel according to John, John sets before us certain chosen miracles of the Lord. They're called signs. You can count them through and you'll come to the seventh one, which was the raising of Lazarus, John chapter 11. But when you come to John chapter 12, here's what you read. Although he had done so many miracles amongst them, yet they did not believe in him. For did not Isaiah say, who had believed our report? You know, men today say, oh, seeing is believing, all right? John outlines to us seven of the outstanding miracles performed by the Lord when he was here on earth. And in spite of the fact that these proved his deity, proving who he was, yet they believed not on him. I read in the Gospel according to Luke now, chapter 16, a man who dies and goes to hell. And he's crying out from hell. If he hadn't prayed on earth, he prayed when he got to hell, but it was too late. His prayer couldn't be answered. He says, oh, Abraham, will you just send somebody back from here? Send somebody back from hell to earth to warn my brethren, lest they also come to this place of torment. The answer he got was this. They have Moses and the prophet. If they believe not Moses and the prophet, neither will they believe though one rose again from the dead. Isn't that a strange thing? They wouldn't believe, he said, even John chapter 11, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Yet they believed not in him. Or did not Isaiah say, who had believed our report? Their eyes were blinded that they couldn't see. Their ears were heavy that they wouldn't hear. And they would not believe. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, but you see, in a day or two now, we'll be getting tested now for 4 weeks. And they make you believe that when the Lord was born, that the whole earth was rejoicing and people were dancing for joy and they were all ready to receive him. And what a wonderful day. The world didn't know he had been born. They didn't know it. A few humble shepherds, they knew on the plains of Bethlehem. And the wise men who came from the east, they knew. Joseph knew and Mary knew. Old Anna, an old widow, she knew. And old Simeon, he knew, but who else? The secret. Who had believed our report? When the Lord performed his miracles and did give them his teaching for over 3 years, you would have thought that even the nation to whom he presented himself, that they would have received him. But they didn't. At one time, there were over 5,000 men besides women and children gathered around him. And he fed them. Just after that, he taught them something and many of them went back and walked no more with him. He turned to the 12, he said, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Judas went away and betrayed him. He sold the Lord and sold his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. It burned a hole, as it were, in his pocket. Burned a hole in his heart. He took it back and threw it down before the high priest. And I betrayed the innocent blood. He went, hanged himself and went to his own place. He left him. Peter followed afar off that night, you remember, and denied him, but Peter was restored. The others forsook him and fled. John, with a few women, stood round the cross to see the end. Will ye also go away? Remember this, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And through the gospel message, he's been drawing all men without distinction. Some from the high levels of society, some from the cultured nations, some from heathen nations, Jews, Gentiles alike. He's been drawing them. Drawing them of all ages, all kinds and classes. But the day will come when he'll draw all men without exception, when he draws them for judgment. No one can escape facing up to the face of Christ. You'll come, you'll either accept him as Savior, or you'll face him as judge. Who has believed our report? His report was a presentation of the perfect servant of God. He who was the suffering Savior, but remember, he presents him here as the supreme sovereign, for he says this, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And when he comes forth as King of kings and Lord of lords, as presented to us in Revelation 19, the kings of the earth will have to acknowledge him. Now today we have a lot of men in high places. We have dictators. We have presidents, prime ministers. They've all got their own solution for the world's problems, but not one of them worked. I'll guarantee this, there's not one in one of those high places today who sits down and says, now, The Lord is coming and He's going to reign. What should we do in the light of that? When they meet in Geneva or in New York or anywhere else, I guarantee there's not one of them has the courage to rise and say, "Gentlemen, would you allow me to read from this book called the Bible? I want to read to you about the King that's coming and He's going to reign." Why, he'd be turned out. That would cause an offense to others who are, so you mustn't offend them. Great pity. Great pity if it's an offense to read what's in the Bible, isn't it? Is it an offense to present Jesus Christ as the Savior? Is it an offense to tell men and women that He's going to occupy the throne? That He'll be the King? And all other kings will have to be in submission to Him. The king shall shut their mouths. They'll be silent in His presence. That's the message. You see, when you come down through this chapter, chapter 53 now, you'll find you're taken through the road of suffering. But when you come to the closing verses, it's the glory. He who suffers is raised again. He shall bring many sons to glory. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The glory of the King, when you come to the closing verses, his sufferings, and then his glory. But says Isaiah, and who has believed our report? The tragedy of unbelief. Could you tell me this? Why is it that people will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Play one. Why is it that men and women will not get saved? Why is it that men and women will not surrender and bow themselves to the claims of Christ? I think he tells us. Listen to this. All we like sheep have gone astray. You see, here's the sin that makes us all alike. We've all gone astray. Well, that includes you, includes me. I don't know if you know much about sheep. But a sheep that goes astray, it has left the shepherd. A sheep is not astray if it's with the shepherd. But if a sheep goes astray, then it has turned its back upon the shepherd. What else does it say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the sin that makes distinctions between us. You see, we've all gone astray. That makes us the same. But one man goes one way and one goes another way. You see, well, I wouldn't go the way that so-and-so has gone, that old drunkard. I wouldn't do the things he does. No, perhaps not. But who are you comparing yourself with? The worst of sinners? If you've turned your back upon the shepherd, and he has turned his back upon the shepherd, and he goes that way, and you go that way, you're still going away from the shepherd. You've turned your back upon the Lord. For the Lord is my shepherd. So said David. Can you see that? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us now. There's no exceptions to that rule. All we like sheep have gone astray. I've seen sheep, after they were shorn, being allowed to go out then onto the hillside. And all the noise they make at that time, because they used to shear the sheep just at the time when the lambs were being spayed, and I tell you, the noise. They could hardly recognize their own mothers after they'd been shorn, you see, and the fleece is taking off them. No, the noise you could hear. You could hear it 2 miles away. And you could watch them if you like. If you had the glasses on them, it made it better. Focus on them and watch them. Look right across the valley. Within an hour to an hour and a half, these sheep would have spread all over the hillside, and some going this way and some going that way, looking for a little patch of grass here or there, looking for pasture. They all went different ways at that time and spread out. That's man, isn't it? We've all gone astray. But we have turned everyone to his own way. And if I have turned to my own way, remember, it's not the Lord's way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who hath believed our report? That's why men and women will not believe, because they've gone astray. And because they love their own way. And to use a modern expression, you try and tell some of them this today, and they'll say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be dictated to. Nobody's going to tell me what I can do, what I can't do. I want freedom. I want to do my own thing, and I'll do it my own way, will you? I told you this a long time ago about a dear old man I knew, who used to deliver coals in the city of Glasgow. And that was no easy job. In the old days when all the houses were heated with coal and the fire, you know, and you bought your coal in bags in the city, in a place where you could store about 300 or 400 weights at a time. And the old coal merchant would come down ringing his bell, and he would put a notice up in the window, 2 or 1, whatever it was. And he would get this bag of coals on his back, and he would take it away up 3 winding stairs. No elevators. 3 winding stairs up to the top and deliver it. And old John Brown was coming down that day. And this woman looked out, and he thought she was saying she wanted a bag of coals. She was just giving them a little way. He got a bag of coals, and away he went up. Kicked the door. She opened the door. She said, I didn't order coals. She said, yes, you did. You held up your hand. I was just waiting. I didn't want coals. So she wasn't going to take them. She had no place to put them. Her bunker was already filled up. So John got kind of angry. He turned back to go down the stair again and slipped. And when he came down the next landing, he had slipped down. And he went right forward, and his feet banged into a door on the next landing, and it burst open. And the coals came all over his head, and there, what would you do if you went out to your door and hear a man lying there and 100 weight of coals all over your nice clean doorstep? Your hallway. Says John Brown, says, what kind of way is that to come down the stair? He says, I'll come down the stair any way I like. But he told us, but he says, I'll tell you this, he says, I didn't like the way I came down. Ah, that's it. You may want to do what you like, my friend. And God may let you go on and do what you like. But at the end, you won't like what you've done. You can live your life without Christ. You can die without Christ. And you can go to hell without Christ. And you won't like. Done what you like, and you've lost. Who has believed our report? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah preached his message. His nation wouldn't accept it. They put him to death, sawn asunder. The Lord Jesus preached his message, and they put him on a cross. The Apostle Paul preached his message. He come to Romans chapter 10. He's preaching the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior who has provided salvation. It's in that very chapter where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In that same chapter he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For did not Isaiah say, who had believed our report? The gospel has been preached now for nearly 2,000 years. And all men do not believe it. Here's a country that's been blessed beyond measure. The gospel is preached freely and no one stops it. It comes over the airways. You're preaching in buildings. Who has believed our report? Where do you stand, my friend? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? I'm not going to do this, of course. I don't get frightened. I'm not going to do it. But suppose I did. Suppose I asked everyone in this building now who have trusted Christ as the Savior, everyone who knows the Savior, if I was to ask them to stand to their feet, what would you do? Could you intelligently, honestly stand to your feet? Or would you have to stay sitting in the seat? You know. If you came in here, my friend, unsaved, and you don't know the Savior, you can trust him right now where you're sitting. You could get right with